Let's turn this morning in the Word of God to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 is our reading this morning. And we're commencing the reading of the Word of the Lord from the very first verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Romans 12, verse number 1, Paul the Apostle exhorts us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him; if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts this morning for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's turn, please, to Romans chapter 12. The first verse of the chapter, in the light of everything that has gone on before, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore. So he's drawing our attention to the preceding words found in the epistle that speak of the work of Christ and their standing in him. And in the light of all these things, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's call upon the Lord and let's ask him for his help and for his blessing. Father, we stand today in the presence of the God of heaven, overwhelmed, O God, by a sense of need. We freely confess, O God, that unless the Spirit of God himself writes the truth of God upon our hearts, Lord, this meeting will be in vain. And so, Father, we pray that thou wilt come by the power of thy Spirit. O God, we pray that thou wilt change us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt help us to hear what the Spirit would say unto the church today. We ask, O God, that nothing of the flesh would glory in God's presence. O God, we pray for an uplifting of the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us. And O God, we pray that thou wilt enable us today to present ourselves, our very bodies, as living sacrifices upon God's altar. Help us to be able to say, as that old preacher so many years ago declared, O see us on thine altar lay. Our lives are all this very day to crown the offering. Now we pray, send the fire, send the fire. So Lord God, we pray that just now thou wilt send the fire of thy Spirit. Speak to every heart, and may there be those today who will hear the very call of God to consecrate everything that they are and have to thee. Continue with us now and receive all the glory, and grant to us the help of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory. Amen. This morning we are going to consider a very important aspect of Christian life and witness and service, and yet one that in these days of easy believism has been greatly neglected and undermined, namely our surrender to the will of God for our lives. I want to speak on that subject this morning as we consider again this series that we're looking at, Basics for Believers. And this morning our subject is the believer and their surrender. That is to say, our full, willing, free, and absolute surrender to the Word of God, to the work of God, to the will of God, and to our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are honest this morning, many Christians never seem to reach this place of being able to lay their life in its entirety upon the very altar of the Lord, something that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do. It seems that the old saints in the bygone day and generation used to preach oftentimes upon absolute surrender, upon consecration, upon surrendering up of the will, the emotions, the gift, our talents, our times, and giving our all completely to the Lord. We are living in days where people would even question, as regarding salvation, the lordship of Jesus Christ. But surrender to the Lord ought to be something that the Christian views as being not only their duty, but also their delight and their desire, something that they face with steadfast devotion, and something that they recognize daily. We think of the martyrs who gave their life's blood for the service and the word of Jesus Christ. We think of certain missionaries who forsook absolutely everything to go to the unsaved and to reach them with the gospel. And they laid down everything for the Lord. We think of the reformers who gladly were imprisoned and burned and tortured that we might have the Word of God in a language that we understand. You see, surrender was something that they understood to be part and parcel of Christian living. As Hudson Taylor said, if he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And I wonder today, have we made a complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered everything that you are and everything that you have and everything that you ever hope to be? I want to ask you, and I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge my own heart today and ask ourselves the question, are our lives completely surrendered to the Savior? So that's our subject for this morning, the believer and their surrender. Let's say a few simple things as we consider this text of Scripture that lies before us. You'll notice very simply here the command to surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says. So he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers, and he is literally pleading with them. He's not ashamed to use this language. I beseech you, I plead with you, I earnestly exhort you by the mercies of God. You'll not be able to do this in the flesh. You'll not be able to do this by human will or human ability. But he says, I beseech you, as God gives us mercy, as God gives us grace to do so, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. And he says, this is our reasonable service. So he's laying down very clearly the command to surrender. Paul here is making a plea, as if it is expected of every child of God, every Christian. It's not merely an expectation, but Paul says it's also an exhortation. That if we know and love the Lord, God expects us and God exhorts us to lay our lives down in absolute surrender to the will of God for us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and 26, God says, as it were, through Solomon, my son, give me thy heart. And if God has got our hearts, then he's got everything. But if God does not have our hearts, then in reality, God has got nothing. In the book of Exodus, chapter 32:29, God's servant Moses says, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Consecration. The word of God asks the question, who then is willing this day to consecrate his service unto the Lord? And again, in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and 13, the apostle Paul says, yield yourselves unto God. Sometimes I really do wonder if people in this land and people even within our churches in these days have rightly understood the gospel itself, if we are not willing to reach a place where we can surrender everything to the Lord. Because one of the great claims that the Lord Jesus Christ made was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, he that saveth his own life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sakes and the gospel's shall find it. And so he's laying down this claim that we must, in a sense, lose our lives to God, and lose our lives to Jesus Christ, and lose our lives to the claims of the gospel. And surely the Savior is speaking there in Matthew 6:25 about surrender, recognizing the lordship of Christ in our lives. So here Paul speaks about the command to surrender, but you'll notice as well he also speaks about the credibility of our surrender, because he says at the end of the verse that this is our reasonable service. Paul is saying here that if God is asking us to surrender to him, he's not asking something unreasonable or something uncredible. He's asking something that is perfectly reasonable and perfectly credible if we are believers. He says, this is our reasonable service. God is not suggesting or demanding anything unreasonable, that he should receive the key to every door of our lives. It's perfectly credible in the light of who he is, He is God and God alone. And we address him as God, we pray to him as God, we come before him whenever we want to be saved and forgiven, and we acknowledge that he's God, and whenever we want something, we pray to him as if he's God, and whenever we're going through a trial, we ask God to help us. But is he really God in our lives? Is he God in our lives and in our homes? We acknowledge him as creator, we acknowledge him perhaps as the giver and sustainer of life. But are we willing by an act of surrender to acknowledge and to show that yes, truly he is God. Everything that I have, every good and acceptable and perfect gift, it comes from God. The food that I eat, the air that I breathe, the water that I drink, it's all of God. Every blessing that I have received comes from God. And so it's not unreasonable in the light of who he is. It's also credible in the light of what he has done for God. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And on the cross, the Son of God, he surrendered everything to the will of God the Father. And he offered up his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he suffered a lonely and an agonizing and an atoning death upon that cross, and he gave everything, and in the light of that, nothing, in the light of the cross, nothing that God in heaven could ever ask us to do could be deemed to be unreasonable. It's also credible in the light of what God continues to do for us. He continues to provide and to keep and to sustain and watch over us and guard our going out and our coming in, and our Savior continues to pray and to intercede for us. And then, and also in the light of what God has prepared for us, that someday after this short life is over, even if we live to be 150, if that was the years that God had given us, in the light of eternity, it is so short, and yet we think about that. What is it to surrender the years that God has given us on this earth that we might enjoy the blessing of God for all eternity? Scripture says that the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared to them that love him. The whole universe is surrendered to the Lord. God causes the sun to rise, it rises. When he calls the sun to set, it sets. When he calls the rain to rain, it rains. Whenever he has this solar system, it's all held in the palm of his hand, and it is all submitted entirely to him. And it seems that the only aspect of God's created universe that is not submitted, not surrendered to God, is the human race. And even within the church, so often we hold back from the Lord. But maybe one of the reasons that we hold back so much from the Lord is the cost of our surrender. And we say, well, if I'm going to surrender my life to God and give God everything, that would cost me far too much. And Paul makes an allusion to that. He says that if we are going to live this life, he says we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and a sacrifice is only a sacrifice if it costs me something. God's servant David said, God forbid that I should offer unto God a sacrifice of that which doth cost me nothing. And so there's a cost involved. Every day, the life of the child of God has to be upon the altar. And the challenge to us this morning is, are we willing to pay the price? We know that there's a tremendous need for people to give their all to the Lord. And we know that God will bless us in surrendering all that we have to the Lord. But whenever we see the blessing and we see what God can do, and maybe even what God wants us to do, and also what we want God to do, and we like that and we like the sound of that, and then we see that there's this cost involved. Sometimes we weigh it up. The blessing of the Lord, the cost involved, and we dearly want God's blessing, but whenever we look at the cost, perhaps we say, it's too costly. It's going to cost me my reputation. It's going to cost a lot of time. It's going to cost maybe a lot of tears, a lot of burden, a lot of heartache, a lot of misrepresentation. It's going to cost me dearly, and I would like to receive the blessing of God, but you know, it's just too costly. It's a bit like if you needed a new outfit or a new suit, and you go into whatever shop it is, Ken Young's, and you look at the price tag, and you think, I would love that suit. I need a new suit. I need a new outfit. But it's too costly, and I'm not willing to pay the price. And we sometimes look at the demands of the gospel and the claims that God has upon a believer, and we almost get to the place of saying, yes, Lord, I know what you're looking for. I know what you want. And I'll give you so much, but I'm not going to pay the full price. And we try to reason and bargain and barter with God. But the Lord says, this is absolute surrender. This is losing our lives. F.B. Meyer, who was a one-time famous preacher in England in the city of Leicester, in a church in Melbourne Hall, a very godly man who was used of the Lord, he got to a time in his life and in his ministry where he says that my ministry, and I can identify with him, he says, is so unfruitful, and I seem to lack so much spiritual power. Now, this man wasn't a mystic. He wasn't a charismatic or anything, but as he was lamenting this one day in his study, he says that it was almost as if Christ himself said to me, let me have the keys to your life. And old F.B. Meyer says, it was so real in my heart that I reached into my pocket and I brought out my keys and I looked at them, and it was as almost as if the Lord says, now, is every key there? Will you give me every single key? And F.B. Meyer said, I will give you all except one. There's a small room in my life, and I want to keep the key to that room. And then he says, it was as if the Lord was saying, if you cannot trust me with all the rooms in your life, then I cannot accept any of the keys. And Meyer says, I felt as if the blessing of heaven and the anointing of God and the presence of God was leaving my life. And I cried unto the Lord there and then and said, come back, Lord, and take the keys to all the rooms in my life. Does God have the keys to every room of our life today? Or do we give God some of the keys, but we say, Lord, that little area of my life, that's mine. That little room is mine, and Lord, you're not getting in. Or that closet belongs to me, and Lord, surely I've given you enough, and I just want to keep the key to that room. Now, God could break down the door if he wanted, but it's the willing sacrifice that the Lord is looking for. Duncan Campbell said, the road to blessing is never easy. And neither it is. You think of the great men of God and women of God in Scripture and in history. Every single one of them, their faith was tested. And a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. We think of Abraham. Genesis 22. The son of promise. Isaac, take now thy son Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Get thee to the land of Moriah. Go to one of the mountains that I tell you of and offer him there a burnt offering unto me. And you can imagine the strain and the testing in Abraham's life. Lord, I'll give you anything, but this is my son. And Lord, you've promised to make of me a great nation. And if I give my son as a sacrifice, Lord, what's going to happen to the promise? What's going to happen to my future? How will my wife Sarah view this? How will the servants look at this? How, Lord, can I possibly go through? But he went immediately. Rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, began to make the journey, and offered up his son. And then God stepped in. And then we think of Caleb and Joshua, the only two men in all Israel that seemed to be willing to go in and to possess the promised land. And it says that they were men who wholly followed the Lord. We could go on and on. We think of the Apostle Paul, who says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Then there's the components of our surrender. We think about the cost, and this moves on to the components, the elements of our surrender, and it is several aspects. If we are going to surrender all to the Lord, first of all, there needs to be a laying down. There are certain things that a Christian, a child of God, in living a surrendered life, needs to lay down. Here the apostle speaks of that. He says, present your bodies. In other words, lay down your body, lay down your life as a sacrifice and present it to the Lord and remove all prior claims that you have to your life and lay it all down before the Lord. Now, this is a very practical thing. It involves the laying down of sin. Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Paul is well aware that even Christians can have pet sins and besetting sins that bind us and control us and cultivate and create strongholds in our lives. And Paul says you have to be willing to lay down whatever that pet sin, whatever that besetting sin is. We can live in a day where we just have this idea that, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And yes, in a sense, that's true. We're not under the law as being a means for our justification, but we are under the law as being a rule of faith and practice for Christian living. And Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. There are only two types of people in the world. Those that are dying in sin, and those that are dying to sin. And the self-life has to be relinquished as well. John the Baptist declared, he must increase, I must decrease. The flesh and the world have to be relinquished. Verse 2 of Romans 12, Paul says, be not conformed to this world. And we have to say goodbye to the world and all of its lusts and all of its affections. And whenever we talk about worldliness in Christian circles, we're not talking about the material world. We're talking about the spirit of the world. We're talking about the spirit of the age. We're talking about all that which is against God and against truth and against righteousness. And it all has to be laid down. There was a famous evangelist once, and a woman went to him and says, I would give the world. I would give the world to be used of God the way you're being used. And he says, well, that's exactly what it cost me. And it was so simple. And our pride has to be laid down as well. We were singing a little bit earlier. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. And the will as well has to be laid down. Make me willing to be willing to do the will of God. The reputation has to be laid down. We have to be willing to be like the Apostle Paul, who says, I was counted as a fool for Christ. Maybe even looking like failures in the eyes of the world. It's not great success that we're called to, but it is great surrender. Time may have to be laid down, and talents as well. Now, you mightn't be entering into so-called full-time Christian work to be an evangelist, a preacher, a missionary, a children's worker, whatever it may be. But even in secular employment, God is calling for absolute surrender. There was once a famous surgeon, Dr. Howard Kelly. And whenever he graduated from medical college, he wrote these words in his diary, I dedicate myself, my time, my capabilities, my ambitions, everything to him. Blessed Lord, sanctify me to thy uses. Give no worldly success which may not lead me nearer to my Savior. And the thing about a living sacrifice, it can very easily crawl off the altar. You say, well, it's very well talking about laying these things down, but how do I do that? Well, all of these things we've spoken about, you lay them down by taking something up. Whenever you lay things down and your hands are empty, you need to take something else up. And there are two things in Scripture that, in a great sense, God calls us to take up. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, two of the disciples, James and John, came before the Lord, and they asked him a question that he might make them to be great in his kingdom. And the Lord asked them a question. He says, are you willing to drink the cup that I shall drink off, and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? And they said very flippantly, yea, Lord, we are able. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, The Lord Jesus Christ looked into a cup, and in that cup he saw my sin, he saw our iniquity, he saw the wrath of God, and on the cross he drank that cup, and he drank damnation dry. Now, none of us could ever even begin to enter into the experience that the Savior entered into in drinking up that cup. But as he looked into that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and says, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there's a very real sense in which the child of God has to partake of that cup and be able to say, "Lord, it's not about what I want, but Lord, it's about what you want." And to take up that cup of submission to the will of God. Is that not what the Lord taught us to pray in the great prayer? Matthew chapter 6. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Often it's, "Lord, would you exalt my name? And would you build my little kingdom? And Lord, would you perform my will and do the things that I want you to do?" Florence Nightingale, the famous nurse, wrote in her diary at the age of 30, the age at which Christ began his mission. She says, "I am this day 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will." And towards the end of her life, she was asked by an inquirer as to the secret of her illustrious career. And she says, "I can give only one explanation, that I have sought to keep nothing back from God." A taking up of the cup, but also a taking up of the cross. The Savior said, "Except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." What does it mean to take up the cross? It means complete identification with the rejected and the crucified Savior. It means death to self. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." For Christ, death was the road to glory. I've told the story before, but it bears repetition, of a young girl who went to university, became a Christian, wanted to serve the Lord. And whenever she came back and her father asked her how she'd get on and she'd said she'd get saved, he says, "I didn't send you to university to learn about that religion. I sent you to university and I spent hard-earned money to get you an education. Now no more talk about Christianity." He says, "If you want to serve God and be a Christian," he says, "you can leave the house right now. No more of it." And she went upstairs and she packed her little suitcase. She came down. She sat at the piano in her living room. She set the suitcase at the front door. She began to play on the piano. She began to sing, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth my all shall be." And she sang the hymn. And as her father stood just outside the door of that room, tears ran down his face, and she rose from the piano, she pushed in the stool, she went to lift her suitcase, and that was the thing that melted the heart of her father. He realized that what she had was real. So there needs to be a laying down. There needs to be a taking up. But there also needs to be a going under. Because Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27 says, "It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth." And we know, some of us, what a yoke is. Some that are maybe from a farming background, before some of the older folks, before there was tractors and different things that were prevalent, and maybe some that even go to trade shows and county fairs and different things, and they see the two oxen and they see that big wooden structure put upon the oxen's neck, and they're yoked together, they're joined together, they're bound under it, they feel the weight of it, and they plough together. And the Word of God says that a Christian, especially whenever we're young, we need to get used to the idea of going under the yoke, the harness of discipline, walking with the Lord. Now, it's very easy to be yoked to other things and joined to lesser things, but the Lord would have us to go under the yoke and the harness of discipline, self-denial, and commitment. the yoke of discipline. We need to go under it, and also under the crook of correction. Remember the psalmist, how he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And as the sheep was following the shepherd, as they did in the Middle East, and he saw in the hands of the shepherd a rod to beat down a pathway, to drive away evil beasts that would attack the sheep, in the other hand he saw the crook. And that crook was used whenever a sheep would fall into a ditch, or a sheep would get out of the way. The shepherd would put that crook out and would use the hooked end around the sheep's neck or leg or some other part of its body and would trail it back into the way. And it speaks of the chastening hand of God, the correction of the Lord. When I would wander from the path astray, then he will draw me back into the way. In my engineering days, I remember we would have made buckets for diggers and trailers, for Land Rovers and tractors and all sorts of different things. But sometimes we'd have been asked to make a cattle crush. And that would go at the end of a concrete channel, and it would be put in, and there was like two gates on it, and they would swing open, and the cow's head or the bullock's head would be put in, and then it would be closed over, and there was a big lock on top, and it was just locked in. And the farmer could literally do whatever he wanted to that beast. Maybe tie its legs at the back so it could hardly move, and the cow or the bullock or whatever it was entirely at the mercy of the farmer. And I believe whenever a person comes to a place of absolute surrender, in a sense that's what they're doing. And they're giving themselves to God, and they're locked into the will of God, and they're willing to say, "Now, Lord, whatever you want to do, Lord, you can do it. And I might squirm, I might wriggle, it might cause me pain, but Lord, I'm locked into this thing." And it's the giving entirely of herself to the Lord. But praise God, there's also compensation for our surrender. In verse 2, Paul says that if we live this type of a life, he says we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God will more and make it up to any person who honors him. Them that honor me, he says, I will honor. Or as the hymn writer says, but you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Now, whenever Solomon built his temple, he offered a prayer of dedication, he offered blood sacrifice, and every part and parcel and piece within that temple was fully dedicated to the Lord. And whenever the dedication was made, and all of the temple with its grandeur, with its furnishings, with its furniture, was dedicated and committed fully to the Lord, that's when the glory of God filled the house. The Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are not your own, and ye are bought with a price? Wherefore glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord." He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And whenever these temples of ours, these bodies of ours, are fully surrendered, dedicated, consecrated, committed to the Lord, that's whenever God can step in and God can do something in our lives. And then we think of the church as a whole. And we think of the whole temple of Jesus Christ, all of the believers within it. If we were all fully surrendered to God, what could not the Lord do with us? And whether we see great blessing in this world or not, certainly we will hear the well done of God. Surrender and the life of the believer. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian and revivalist from New England in the United States, who saw revival coming in a mighty way one night when he preached that famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," he recorded this prayer: "I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to its tongue, these hands, feet, ears, and eyes. I have given myself clear away and have not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told him that I have given myself wholly to him. I have given every power, so that for the future I claim no right or felicity, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I receive the blessed Spirit as my teacher, sanctifier, my only comforter, and cherish all admonitions to enlighten, purify, confirm, comfort, and assist me. This I have done. I pray God for the sake of others to look upon this as a self-dedication and to receive me as his own. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I act as my own if I ever make use of any of my powers to do anything that is not to the glory of God, or to fail to make the glorying of him my whole and entire business. If I murmur at the least of my afflictions, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself, or omit anything because it is a great denial, if I trust to myself, if I take any praise for which any good God does by me, or if I am proud, I shall act as my own and not God's. I purpose to be absolutely his. The consecration of Jonathan Edwards, surrender of every fiber of his being. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer, please, before we sing our final and closing hymn. If God has spoken to your heart, just respond as you see fit. If God has challenged you, just pray even a simple prayer. Lord, make me willing to be willing to surrender my all to you. Father, we confess, O God, that so much of what we read in Scripture goes against the grain of our own desires. And Father, we confess that, Lord, our faith is weak. We confess, O God, that so often we feel within our own lives, O God, that we know better. And we can satisfy ourselves and we know more than God. Lord, help us to surrender everything that we are to thee. And Lord God, we pray that the glory of God will fill our lives, and that we might experience the blessing of heaven. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be with us as we sing our closing hymn, and as we gather around the table of the Lord. Lord, be with us, we entreat thee. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.